The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Day 1, 30 days of light. Glory to God. We're going to be changed in these 30 days. And it's such a beautiful thing to have such an opportunity to spend time in God's house and learn His word for 30 days. And I've said it many times, that is one major secret of strong Christians. Building conviction comes by repetitively hearing the word. Building conviction comes by repetitively hearing the word. You're not going to be changed and you're going to know God's word just because you heard it once in a while. And I tell you, that is one major reason why people say and assume that God's word does not work. Because they just heard it once in a while. And I tell you, one of the secrets to having an effective Christian walk is to stay on God's word for a long time. It is the principle we see in God's word from the Old Testament to the New Testament, this principle of building strong believers by keeping them on the word. It will interest you to know, for instance, that when Jesus was on earth, He taught for long. He taught about the amazing thing. He even taught unbelievers for long. I mean, those guys that were not His disciples. He would gather them and teach them for 3 days. Are you what I'm talking about? It was one of those lengthy teachings. After the teaching, He looked at His disciples and said, these guys are hungry. Let's look for food so that they will eat. So Jesus' crusades, as we call it, were not snacks or microwaved food or microwave sessions. He taught quality stuff. You know, when you read the Bible and read things like the Beatitudes, blessed are these and that, you will actually think, if you're not a serious Bible study student, that Jesus just came and said, "Hello, I have a teaching this morning. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall see God." But no, that's not what He did. Those things you read in Matthew 5, for instance, as the Beatitudes, was just a summary of everything He taught. He taught extensively for days. He taught extensively. And that's why, that's the same thing He did with the disciples. That's the same thing, you see, that He did. By the time He rose from the dead, in Acts chapter 1 verse 3, He gathered them and taught them for 40 days. Bible said He was with them for 40 days and was sharing with them, speaking to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. 40 days. 40 days. Amen. Amen. Daily. And so after He left the world, the disciples, apostles followed suit. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4 tells us again and again that they were meeting continually. They were meeting every day. Bible says they continued steadfastly, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Steadfastly. By the time you go to Acts chapter 4, you learn that they were actually meeting every day from house to house, daily, from house to house. And so you wonder why they had the quality of Christians they had then. You are seeing the answer. Because they kept them for long on God's word. Are you following me? When Paul went to Ephesus, he followed the same pattern. In Acts chapter 19, verse 8, he separated the disciples and took them to the school of one Tyrannus. Because at first, verse 8, he came to the synagogue and he preached in the synagogue. He was preaching the word of God. He was doing that every day for 3 months. Then some people believed, some refused to believe. And when those people refused to believe, what did he do? He separated the people that believed and carried them to the school of Tyrannus. And he was teaching them there every day. Every day. We're looking at it on Thursday. And he did that for 2 years. So, Paul held a Bible seminar for 2 years. Now, how many days is that? That's 700, am I 800 plus? 700 plus, yes. Right? daily teaching. And we read the Amplified version, of, classic version of that. You know, the verse 9, Amplified classic version. Bible tells us he was teaching them from 10 a.m. to 3 p.m. every day. Put it up quickly. Verse 9. Look at that. Look at the end. And went on holding daily discussions in the lecture room of Tyrannus from about 10 o'clock to 3. Every day. So imagine putting these guys under the influence of the world for 5 hours daily for 2 whole years. So by the time you hear there is persecution happening anywhere, they will stick their head out. Because the things that they've heard are not things that somebody mentioned to them. That's why I think that one of the undoing of our generation, I can tell you for free, is that pastors are actually crazy about having members. And they're crazy about having members at all costs. And they even sacrifice the reality. For instance, when people hear that, you know, we are going to learn gospel for 30 days every day. They say, why are you guys doing that? What's the point? Why are they preaching for 3 hours? What do they want you to know? People should be busy with their lives. I get what I'm saying. And because it's not their fault, too. Because many years ago, it wasn't a problem in Nigeria, I can tell you. When the SU came and all of that, it wasn't a big deal to learn gospel for long. But then we wanted to rebrand. And we began to bring very... So you can see a service that, you know, my spiritual father was sharing a story with us of where he went to preach. Somewhere in the UK. And then he preached for less than 30 minutes. He said that wasn't the painful thing. The painful thing was that when he finished and like he was rounded up and handed over the mic, he said they were going to close service. They began to do many things. They did cultural day. They did church. They did drama. He said those guys stayed from morning till 4. They did carnival. And then he said, why did we have to spend less than 30 minutes on God's word? I thought you guys were actually in a hurry to go home. So you find that people are not actually, they don't have a problem with staying long anywhere. The question is, it is church and it is Bible we are preaching. Are you what I'm talking about here? Call it any other thing. Party. Amen. Any other thing you call it, they will stay. They have no problem. And I'm saying this to show you, this is why we don't have very solid Christians today. Because even to start with, many Christians don't go to church except on Sunday. Example, you. You only come on Sunday. And then when they now come on Sunday, they are served 25 minutes stuff. They have to be just sharp. Ginger them so that they can say, oh, and they think they're going to get better. That's not how to live the Christian life. And once I asked the pastor, I said, this thing you are doing in your church, is that how you are trained? I asked him, if that's how you are trained, would you have been a pastor by now? I know what I'm talking about. It is staying on the word. James 1 tells us at 22 that we should be hearers of the word. We should be doers of the word and not hearers only. And he goes ahead to tell you in verse 23 how to be a hearer of the word. He said, if any man is a hearer of the word, how do you know them? Bible said, it's the man that looks at himself in a glass, then leaves that place, forgetting everything he saw. So he looks at his natural face in the glass, and asks him, what do you look at? I can't even remember. And that may look funny, but there is a cure. What is the cure to that? Verse 25. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, say he shall not be a forgetful hearer. So the key to not forget what you heard is to continue hearing it. I get what I'm saying. So continue daring. That's why there is a way I teach here. I teach for long. I teach in series. And I repeat myself often. Because people don't get what they heard on the first day. So that's even on the 30th day. Now, let's give an example on Thursday. Imagine Jesus. Jesus has spent how many years? 3 years with disciples telling them the same message in many ways. I will die, I will rise. He said, tear down this temple, I'll build it in 3 days. He was talking about his death. At the time, he said it very plainly that he was going to die. Peter called him aside and rebuked him. And he rebuked Peter back. After he had said all of those things, yet when he died, they didn't believe he was going to rise. After they've heard the thing for 3 years. They didn't still believe he was going to rise. That so much that when they said he rose from the dead, Thomas said it is a lie. If I don't put my hand. And I was saying this on Thursday. A lot of people all over the place in the past week have been dragging a particular denomination. And I'm going to say the denomination, the Lord's Chosen. Trying to drag them and say a lot of craziness about them. Well, let me make this very clear. You don't have to agree with what people do for them to be right. God is not living in your house. You know what I said? Just keep that somewhere. Well, they've been tracking that denomination. I don't know if I'm making jokes. I'm a chosen dad. Well, to start with, I am chosen. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. To start with. So I identify with that and I own it with my full chest. Now, what I refer to that for a reason. How come all of us believe that God is powerful? All of us believe that God can do all things. Yet we hear some of their testimonies and we say it's not possible. You know what that tells you? Deep down in your heart, there is still doubt. We think we know it. Now, you say some of the testimonies are ridiculous. Well, some of them, the ridiculous ones you are talking about, were things people saw in their dreams. They were dreams. But the bloggers were smart enough to cut off those parts where those guys announced that they were dreaming. But even before I knew it was a dream, I didn't doubt it. Let me tell you, if we really believe that God can do all things, that tells you that we've heard that statement enough, but we don't know it yet. No, we don't know it. We don't know it. But we think we know it. You can even explain to people, we don't know it. If we know it, something should be ridiculous to us. You get mind, if you have the mind, to stand on this stage and give a testimony, I have the mind to believe it. Now, if it's a lie between you and God, that's how I see it. So why do you have to believe it? I believe that my God can do all this. As a pastor, if you give it in our church, I have the job and the duty as a pastor to analyze your testimony. Because we don't want to tell lies here and all of that. But I'm not quick to actually hear testimonies and then doubt them. Do you know how you get to that point? If you stay on the goodness and the power of God for long, you're eventually going to believe it. There is still doubt in our hearts somewhere. That's what I'm saying all this to say that when we say we know things, most times we don't know them until a situation arises to show us that we don't know those things that we think we know. You think you know that God works miracles? And that, I was saying to those, that means many of you don't actually believe the Bible. You cannot say you've read that holy written word of God and you doubt those testimonies. You see in that Bible you have, a man called Moses stood before the sea and the water parted. And it didn't part for 10 minutes. Bible said it was like that still. All the 2-3 million of them passed through that water. That is for days. It stood there. That's your Bible. That's your Bible. A man was sleeping and somebody tapped him and he woke up and it was food. It was raven. A bird brought cooked food to him and he ate. That's your Bible. A woman who has never known a man went to sleep and woke up pregnant. That same Bible you carry. That's what are you telling me? A man was thrown into the lion. He stayed there and came out on hot. Somebody entered fire. Are you following me this morning? And so, actually, we know the stories. It has not entered. Look at the implication. God does small doubt to your heart. It's the reason why we can't experience things to that capacity. I'm just telling the truth. That's why if God wants to deliver you, if you're in prison now, and you pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, please save me. Let me tell you what God is going to do. God is going to make sure that we go through the legal process, and by his power, police will come and bail you and say you are free now. That's all he will do for you. Because that's what you believe he can do. These guys locked the door and prayed in Acts chapter 12. Angel went and opened it and Peter walked out. Yeah. But he won't do that one for you. Because somewhere in your heart, you've not come to believe that he can. That's why I teach you something. Bring out 30 days, 1 month, 3 months. Stay on the goodness and the power of God in the Bible, morning, afternoon, night. Your heart will expand as to the numerous possibilities found in God. I don't encourage lying about testimonies, but I'm saying for us to doubt those things and make joke with them, there is something we don't know. We've heard, but we don't know. We've preached it, but we don't know it. A man of God shared a testimony, said a dwarf grew. For real, and he prayed for a dwarf. People ran mad. That is not possible. How can you? I say, oh, people are not serious. I wasn't there. Whether it happened or not is not my business. But can God grow a dwarf? Who created the dwarf? Are you what I'm saying? Have we not seen short legs grow? If short legs can grow, what will it take, God? But you know, your ministry, a dwarf will never grow. Never. Because somehow it doesn't make sense. Are you mad? Like dwarf grow? That's exactly what I'm saying. You want to see certain moves of God in your life, stay on the word. Be taught. Stay on that word for long. It will form. He said, if you look at the parable of liberty and continue looking, that's how you will not be a forgetful hearer. You now become a doer of what you've heard. So what we're about to do in these 30 days is actually very serious. We're going to camp around the word of God for the whole 30 days. And addictions will fall off. Sicknesses will be healed. Transformations will happen from inside. It doesn't matter whether we pray or not. We are staying with the word of God. Yes, we're going to be praying, but I'm saying without prayer, just sitting around that word. You know, when Jesus wanted to die, all of them denied. Even when he woke up, they said, we don't agree with woken up. You know, Jesus is one teacher that is never frustrated. You know what he did when he saw they were in doubt? He gathered them and taught them for 40 days straight. After that one, they couldn't doubt again. Because if you doubt again, he may come back and teach you for 100 days. 40 days straight. You guys don't believe I've listened, don't worry. He sat down every day, morning, afternoon, night, eat, sleep, wake up, 40 days. So when he was sleeping, he said, have I risen? He said, yes. So on the day of Pentecost, when they were saying they were drunk, Peter said, wait, we are not drunk. And you notice, that's actually how a preacher should be, a pastor should be. When people are in doubt, don't lambast them, gather them. What is calling for is extra days. Are you what I'm saying? Extra days. So of course we can't come to church every day. Of course, everybody's busy. But then at least once in a year, we should separate time. That's what we want to do. At least once in a year, 30 whole days. And I've studied actually the pattern of every solid ministry in history and now. They had this pattern. You know, when God told me to do this, I was, God said, God, how can you ask me to gather people for that? Can we do some days online? God said, no, 30 days physically. So I was bothered and I began to study and I saw that, okay, every ministry from Kenneth Hagin, FF Bosworth held meetings sometimes for 1 month, 2 months, teaching on healing alone. Kedmore, you know, was head of Brother Hagin's healing school for a very long time. That's one of his biggest testimonies. He said they will bring in sick people. He said, sometimes day one of the healing school, you enter, they say you can smell death. People that hospital has said is over, they bring them in. He said, you come in, all of them are moody, they're expecting to die. You just come in and just look at them. He said, normally what he will do is, he will crack a joke to live in the moment. He said, I know you all are afraid to die. He said, but guess what, you are going to die. Because we all will die one day. Everybody now laugh. He said, yes, that's what he's trying to say. You know, he said, because you can come, you can smell death in the atmosphere. He said, but the beautiful thing is, they will start teaching. 1 week. He said, by the third week, some of those people that came in dead and frustrated, leaving that place, not only have they recovered in their spirit, body, fully added flesh, living again. What did they do? Keep them in under God's word for long. And sometimes when the Hagin doesn't minister to them, sometimes for 1 month, he will never lay hands on any of them. Just here goes. So the last day, we just come and touch them. That is, you know, look at the kind of results those guys had. We are not even ready for those. This is talking about physical health now. Think of what happens to the spirit. So you see what that kind of system does. Not only have they received life in their flesh, they've become stronger Christians for the end of that time. Because it's not the word for 40 days to receive healing. You don't just go with healing. Something changes in your head. Amen. So, make the sacrifice and be around. And pastor, I don't even call it a sacrifice. But let's just say that. I don't like calling such thing sacrifice. I cannot be inviting you to come and collect money and say they're making sacrifice to come and collect it. We are calling you to come and get blessed. It's not a sacrifice you are making. It is God making the sacrifice to be here to teach you. Glory to God. But we're going to be blessed in these 30 days. Are you expectant? Are you sure? So I'm starting a teaching series for these 30 days called Oikos. Oikos is a Greek word that means house. House. Household. So I'm teaching on the house of God. Oikos, the house of God. Amen. Like I showed them in the first service, what we're going to do is I've broken it down into different sections so that you can get it. So today we are going to start with one today. Looking for the house of God. So at this moment, the house of God is missing. Amen. Looking for God's house. Isaiah 66. Let's start with that. Verse 1. Are you ready for God's word? Amen. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? He's saying, I own the heaven, I own the earth. Which house do you think you can build for me to stay in? Interesting narrative. Put up like an altar. Look at this, New Living Translation. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Could you build me a temple as good as that? Could you build me such a resting? What do you want to build? And so he's trying to show them, you can't actually build a house for me. That's what I'm trying to tell them. And that's very interesting. Paul talked about that again in Acts 17 and verse 24. Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelling not in temples made with hands, is repeating what Isaiah said. Probably like NLT. He said, God made everything. He made everything, he made heads. You can't, he said, look at this. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. And this is an interesting narrative, like I told him in the first service, because from the time people began to walk with God on earth, one thing you've noticed about all those guys, they were either looking for God's house or trying to build God a house. I'm going to show you this. They were either searching for the house of God or attempting to build him a house. From generation to generation, they were all doing the same thing. We start with Abraham, for instance. In Hebrews 11, verse 24, we read about Abraham, how that he, the Lord told him to leave his house. Okay, he left, okay, not verse 24. Look at that verse. He left his house by faith. By faith, he left his house and sojourned. That's verse 8, rather. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, he left his house and he sojourned, you know, many years. Look at it. By faith, when he was called to go out into a place which he should, after receiving an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Let's read verse 10 together like the mass choir. Come on, is that the best you can do? Let's try again. Who's builder? So Abraham was looking for a city that God built. So Abraham was not just looking for a certain Canaan. He was looking for a city that God built. Of course, we later find out that he never found it till he died. We're going to look at that, all of that later. But then he was looking for a city that God himself had built. Amen. That was Abraham. Later we get to the life of Jacob. And Jacobson was interesting because he even thought he had found that city. Not only did he think, he actually said that he had found the house of God. You know, in Genesis chapter 28, verse 10, Jacob got to a place. Let's do it together, everybody. Ready? Let's go together. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night. Because the sun was set, he took of the stones that of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place. So he got pillow, he got stone and laid, put them on the stone, okay? And he dreamed. And behold, come on, do you have your voice? Let's all read together, come on. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascended. So he had a vision where there was a ladder. Angels, you are, that ladder got to heaven. He couldn't see the end. Angels, you are ascending. Angels, you are descending. Such a beautiful sight. Of course, continue verse 13. Come on, you guys are slow. Verse 13. Let's go together. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, let's see verse 15. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of to thee of. Okay? Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely, Lord is in this place, and I, verse 17, he went further, and he was afraid, and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So as far as he was concerned, finally, we found God's house. And to tell you how serious he took that, he brought a stone. Continue. He brought a stone and poured oil and marked that place. That every time he will remember that, I came across God's house. So later in his life, he returned there. As far as he was concerned, this is God's house. This was the place he came to when he had that encounter where he said, I will never let you go unless you bless me. As far as he was concerned, he had found the house of God. Bethel. Amen. And so Jacob thought, but did Jacob really find God's house? We'll find out. Did he really find God's address? Because I'm trying to answer the question, where does God stay? If we want to see God now, where are we going to go meet him? Amen. Who wants to know God's address? So that any day you want to see God, at least if you know my house, any day you can just walk in and say, I want to see you. So I'm trying to show you God's address. Because God actually has an address. Are you following me? And trust me, if you know his address, you can write to him, you can visit him. Amen. So Jacob said, whoa, glory to God, I found your house. Well, after Jacob, there was his sons. From there, they went to the captivity for 400 years. In those 400 years, they were not thinking about building a house or finding God's house. They just wanted to be free. So after the 400 years, they entered the wilderness and continued their journey. And now Moses comes on board. Moses did not try to find God's house. Abraham and Jacob were trying to find God's house. Moses built a house, a structure for God to stay in. As a matter of fact, Moses is an interesting person in our study this morning, because in his own case, it was God that told him to build it. Are you here? Exodus 25 verse 8. God told him, God took him up a mountain and showed him a vision. This will come in handy this morning. Showed him a vision of an existing tabernacle and told him to build that tabernacle that he saw. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Verse 9. According to all that I shew thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. They shall make an ark. So he began to describe. So they made the tabernacle. There was the outer court, the inner court, The Holy of Holies, they made an ark. In that Holy, we're going to look at all of this later. In that Holy of Holies, that's where they God was, where they wanted God to stay. Because God's own, it's just like when you have a house that is master's bedroom. So that Holy of Holies is the master's bedroom. Do you understand? They put an ark there. In that ark, across, they put the ark on a place they called mercy seat, where God was to appear and talk to them whenever they wanted to hear God. And when they did that, they constructed cherubs. Cherubs are angelic beings. Constructed those things, two cherubs to stay like this over the ark. All they are trying to say is, this is where God is. And throughout their stay in the wilderness, everywhere they went, they carried that tabernacle. Because you have to carry God wherever you go. Do you understand the point? You can imagine, I was standing in the first service. This is actually what they do in idol worship. Where someone constructs his God and carries his God up and down. And there's an accident, God too encounters the accident. Amen. Someone goes to a native doctor to get charm. Says, I want protection. And then they will give him a God to wear, a bangle to wear. And every time he's wearing that bangle. So that's what they were doing. You carry God. So every time they moved in the wilderness, they carry, and they had amazing results. That ark was inside that place. From place to place, they carried that tabernacle. Because that was where God was. If Moses wanted to meet, maybe the priest rather, wanted to meet his God, they would enter into the Holy of Holies, and they entered there only once every year. Because you dare not come to God's presence anyhow. As far as that concerned, God was inside that place. Amen. So for years, the Israelites carried that stuff as the place where God stayed. There were times where, you know, down the book of Judges, they will sin against the Lord and all of that, and their nation, other nations will invade them and carry that ark. Kidnap God in the ark. Do you understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. They will go to fight, they will get back the ark, the other nation will come, carry it. So they were fighting too, because God is in that place. Amen. We are looking for the house of God. Was God really in that ark? Because they had results with the ark. That ark, one day Uzzah touched it and he dropped dead. They kept that ark in the house of Obed-Edom. The guy prospered in 3 months. In 3 months. They kept that ark in a temple of a god called Dagon. Do you know that story? By the time they woke up the next morning, the god had fallen face down before that ark. Amen. So there was no way you could tell the average Israelite that there was no God. God lived inside that ark. But can the Almighty actually be kept inside an ark? Amen. Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. What building can you make for me to stay in? That's what he was asking them. So, David came on board much later. And when he came, by the time he came, they had captured the ark and all of that. The ark was not even in his place. So the first thing he did was to bring that ark. He built a tabernacle. Just as Moses did. And brought that ark back in its place. But this time he built a very big tabernacle. Following the structure that Moses actually saw on the mount. He built it. In 2 Samuel chapter 6 verse 17, he returned the ark to its place. Are you enjoying this, right? 2 Samuel 6 and verse 17, he returned the ark to its place. You know, they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place. The use of the tabernacle, and David had preached for it. Now this is a very, I stated in the first service, we are going to study David in this series a lot. Because the tabernacle of David is very significant to our study. Look at this. He made a tabernacle, but then his own, he was very careful with what he structured. He now gathered the priests. David gathered priests and gathered Levites. In David's tabernacle, worship went on non-stop throughout his lifetime. Morning, afternoon, night. And why we are going to study that tabernacle much later is because More than three or four places in the Bible, even in the New Testament, reference was made to that tabernacle of David. For instance, in Isaiah, I think it was Isaiah we read, right? In Isaiah chapter, glory to God. Chapter 16 verse 5. Isaiah 16 and verse 5. Let's read together. And he shall sit upon it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and his righteousness. We'll come to all of this much later. You go to Amos 9 verse 11. You see the prophecy? How God said later he was going to restore that tabernacle. He said, in that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen. So there's a prophet that tabernacle could be raised up later. So we're going to look at that David much later. But I'm just telling you, the guy comes to the tabernacle. Where people go gather and worship. And worship went on there non-stop. I think it was the ushers, is it the choir? It was the choir that I taught using that particular when they had their retreat. Every day, morning, afternoon, night, they were worshiping. There were people who had sessions. 9 to 10, 10 to 11, 11 to 12, back to back like that. Non-stop throughout David's lifetime. Now, it's very important we're going to study this much later. Because when we finally find, because what you find out that all the temples and all the tabernacles they were making for God, they were not what God actually wanted. But they were showing us pictures of what will happen in the house of God. We'll find the house of God eventually. So when we find the house of God, we are going back to all these places. But we're going back to what Abraham did. We're going back to what Moses did. Are you what I'm talking about? So we're on this journey. Right? So, you see Amos 9 verse 11. You see that prophecy about the fact that the tabernacle of Moses will be restored. You know, in Acts 15 and verse 16, we find that in the New Testament, Acts 15 and verse 16, after this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the dreams thereof, and I'll set it up. This was the apostles quoting, amen, quoting what Amos said. So we are taking this to somewhere. So Moses built, David rather, built a tabernacle. And it was so beautiful. After he built that tabernacle, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he now said, well, I don't think I want the tabernacle again. How can I be living in this my fine house? Because that tabernacle was majorly wood and cotton. Cottons, a cotton demarcated, holy place from most holy place, you know, that kind of thing. So it came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. Verse 2. That the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. So he was bothered. Because if it's actually God's house, David was thinking, how come we keep it inside the curtain? I think we should make a befitting structure for him. Amen. Glory to God. Passion. Good hearts. And guess what Nathan the prophet said? Nathan said, oh, glory to God. Go do what is in your hand. The Lord is with thee. Go ahead. That's why, you know, sometimes prophets speak according to the level of the light that they have. Even on earth today. So Nathan, I just finished saying, go ahead. Oh, I think it's a good thing. Ah, God needs a baby thing. You know, I never thought about that, actually. Wow. I think it's a good thing. Ah, that's why you're the king. Oh, now you be cool. Go and do it. And then, verse 4. It came to pass that night. And the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shall thou build me a house to dwell in? Probably I can't help you of this. So God appeared to him at night and said, come on, verse 5. Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord has declared. Are you the one to build the house for me to live in? You know, David was quite very passionate about building this house. So, going back to this 2 Samuel, he was very passionate about building it. Because he talked about it in Psalm 132 and verse 1. He talked about his passion and how much he wanted to build a house for God. Psalm 132 and verse 1. He said, Lord, remember David and all his affliction. All his affliction. How he swore unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. Okay. I will not give my sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids, verse 5, until I find out a place for the Lord. I habitation said, I must build God a house. Because I can't be living in a fine house and God is living nowhere or living inside curtain. So it tells you these guys actually believed that that God was going to live in that new building. And were they right? We'll find out. Amen. So you see the passion in David's heart. Let me make a place for this God of Jacob, this God of Israel. Let's make a place that he's going to sit, that he's going to live at least, that he's going to dwell. Amen. Now go back to 2 Samuel. Because God answered him. God said, will you build me a house? 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 5 with NLT. Will you build, is it you, David, that will build me a house for me to dwell in? See verse 6. I've never lived in a house from the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until this very day. I've always moved from one place to another with a tent and a tabernacle as my dwelling. Look at verse 7. Very interesting. Yes, no matter where I've gone with Israelites, I've never once complained to Israel's tribal leaders, the shepherds of my people Israel. I've never asked them, why haven't you built me a house? Did I ask you? I don't need all of this. So, you get the point. Nathan already has said, I think it's a good thing. Go build a house. God came to him and Nathan said, did I tell you that I want a house? Glory to God. And the important thing is that first question he asked him, is it you that will build me a house? That question will come, we'll use it today. Is it you? Amen. But what of note, like I did in the first service, is to see that even though God was not so much interested in this as David wanted to build, yet God blessed him for the thought. God blessed him because it crossed his mind to do it. Go to verse 8. Now go and say to my servant David, this is what the Lord of heaven's army has declared. I took you from tending sheep in the pasture and selected you to be the leader of my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you've gone and I've destroyed all your enemies before your eyes. And now I will make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on earth. Are you following me? And I'll provide a homeland for my people Israel, planting them in a secure place where they will never be disturbed. Evil nations won't oppress them as they've done in the past. Look at verse 11. Very interesting. Starting from the time I appointed judges to rule my people Israel, he said, I will give you rest from all your enemies. Furthermore, the Lord declares, read with me, that he will make a house for you, a dynasty of kings. He's saying, you thought of building me a house, I'm going to build you one too. So, as a digression, it's good to see that even though God didn't actually say, well, I love that you want to build, but he crossed his mind. God honors love-motivated actions. Things born out of passion. Steps that we take born out of our love and our passion for him. He honors it. Are you still here? Very good. Keep for you to note that. God honors sincere heart desires. Born out of love for him. So while we might not be perfect in all the steps that we take, everything we do must come from that sincere heart. Because once it's come from that sincere heart for God, trust me, God will honor it. He celebrates those things. So was David totally right? He said, I want to build a house for God. Well, maybe not. Did God honor it and bless him? Yes, he did. That's why you see people, they don't have all the knowledge even about giving or anything. But then they give, it is coming from their heart. God honors such things and blesses it. The one who has all the knowledge, who doesn't have that sincere love and passion for God, is not going to get anything. And as I'm going to ask, one of the things that you need is to actually love the Lord genuinely. And let the steps you take be born out of that desire, that love you have for him. He told David, I will make you a dynasty of kings. Pull up Amplified Classic of this. And this thing crossed your mind, David, I will change your life. He said, as from the time that I appointed judges over my people, Israel, he said, and I will cause you to rest from all your enemies. He said, also the Lord declares to you that he will make for you a house. So God, he said, you thought of building me a house, David, I will build you one too. Are you following me this morning? And so in your walk with God, we appreciate all the teachings and knowledge, but make sure your heart sincerely loves the Lord. Make sure you are ready and willing to take steps that are born out of a sincere heart and sincere love for God.
Are you learning something?
So God told him to ask you to give me a house. But David, it crossed your mind, because all the while, nobody ever thought of that. The one that Moses did, God had to call him up to the mountain to tell him to make the tabernacle. For the first time, a man is thinking of doing something for God. You know, just like when you see your child, give birth to your child, and then your child walks up to you one day and looks at you, and with all the money he has, maybe he saved, how much is cheese balls now? 100 naira. So your child of three, maybe you don't even eat cheese ball, walks up, goes to the market, buys cheese ball, comes to your daddy, I bought this for you. Say, what? Have you wanted to eat it? No, daddy. You know, the point is, look at what God told him. He said, you have rest from all your enemies. David wasn't fighting battles. He had reclaimed all the 12 tribes of Israel. He was already, he was doing well. So he wasn't sacrificing for God to do anything. It was just the passion of his heart. Imagine if that happens to you. Your child is primary 2, primary 3. Your birthday comes up. He buys you a pair of shoes. And the shoe is worth 25,000. And maybe the shoes you wear are 200,000. You already know you're not going to wear that shoe. It's not like, even if you wear it, you just wear it for sentiment. But the thought. Are you know what I'm saying? So God said, what? You thought of building me a house. He said, because of that, I'm going to build you a house. You see, God honors the things we do out of love for him. The things we do out of that, from our heart, that passion. See, it's good as you progress on this, so that I'll point some things out to you. This one thing you must know, don't forget it. Because the man that knows, you know, there are people that can explain the Bible, say, no, tithing is not New Testament. It's not New Testament. We don't tithe. First fruit is a shadow. And after all of those things, they don't give nothing. There is another point that who doesn't know nothing about tithing and shadow, he doesn't even know which one is shadow or anything. All he knows is that he got money and he wanted to give it to God. Because he saw a need in God's house. God honors those things because of where it's coming from. Are you following what I'm talking about? So make sure your knowledge doesn't become a hindrance for you from loving the Lord and showing passion towards his name. Because God still honors that kind of heart. You notice God told him, we're going to get it very soon. God told him, don't build me a house. Your son will build me the house. We'll come into that very shortly. And of course, as far as David was concerned, the son was talking about Solomon. You know what David did? David gathered all the instruments, all the materials that will ever be needed for that house. That's telling you, I really want to do this. But if you say I should not do it, it's okay. But I'm still going to do my part. What a heart. So why people run away from responsibilities? David was embracing responsibility because it was coming from a place of love. Are you following me this morning? So that's a good lesson to learn there. And you see that kind of heart, God doesn't throw it away. He doesn't. Amen. Are you following what I'm saying? You see that brother who doesn't know much about the gospel, who doesn't even know what Jesus has done on the cross, but every day he will carry his Bible for evangelism. From place to place, preaching, repent or perish. He's not doing it because he hates you. That's what he knows. Repent or perish. If you don't repent, you're going to hell. You're wearing trousers, you're going to perish and go to hell. He doesn't know much. He's just saying all the stuff that comes to his head. But from a sincere heart, please follow me this one at all. He really loves the Lord. God will honor that heart. Yeah. We see another one that has all the knowledge. I say, I am preaching rubbish. That's not the gospel. The Greek word for perish is perishable. That's not the word. You don't even present it as you should. You see that person? But after all of that, he will never go talk to anybody about Jesus. He just knows everything that is right and everything that is wrong. That one wouldn't make much progress in his walk with God. This is not to encourage ignorance. This is actually to encourage loving the Lord and acting out of your love and sincere passion for God.
Are you following me this morning? So David wanted to build a house for God. And God told him, you're not going to build me a house.
And that question he asked him is very instructive. Will you build me a house? Is it you that will build me a house?
Amen.
I said, amen. You know, that begins to show you that God actually having a house wasn't his ultimate plan. He said, but God asked Moses to build a house. Yes, actually. God told him to build a tabernacle. Why did God tell Moses to build a tabernacle? To build a tabernacle? Exodus 25 and verse 40. Please, it's getting more interesting here, so pay attention so you don't miss this. We're going to build on everything I'm saying now in the next 1 month. Is that okay? Go to King James. So God told him, when you want to build, be sure, look that thou make everything after the pattern. So God showed Moses a pattern on the mountain and told him, ensure that you follow this pattern that I showed you on this mount. Right? Now, go to Hebrew. Hebrew chapter 8, verse 5. Follow everything I showed you on the mount. He said, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was a man of God. So he calls that thing that Moses saw on the mountain a shadow. Put up Amplified Classic. Everybody, please read with me, everybody. Amplified Classic. Let's go. But these, now when he says these, he's talking about the priests of the Old Testament. What did he say? They offer service merely as a pattern and as a foreshadowing of what has its true existence and reality in the heavenly sanctuary. So what Moses built was something to foreshadow. When you see the word foreshadow, it means something that is to come. It means what David was building was something, a pattern of what was to come. So what God showed Moses in the spirit was not existent at the time that Moses saw it. But Moses was to go and replicate that as a shadow of what is to come. Do you know what I'm saying now? So it's just like God is saying to Moses, there's something that I'm going to do on the earth. You're going to go represent it in building as a shadow. That's why we're going to look at that holy place, most holy place, because that in Moses built was a shadow of what was to come. So the shadow of the real house of God is what Moses represented on earth. So God asking Moses to build a tabernacle was not because God wanted to live in that tabernacle as it were. It was for Moses to build something that will foreshadow the real house that God will live. Do you follow to this point, everybody? Is it clear? So it was for Moses to build something that will, again I say, foreshadow the real thing that will be built, or the real house where God will live. Amen. I said amen. So it's a shadow of the reality. So they were using it at the time. That's why God walked with it. God lived it. God operated with it. But it was just a shadow, a model, a type of the reality to come. Do you know what I'm talking about here now? Mm-hmm. When we talk about things like Passover. Why don't you celebrate Passover in the church again? Because Passover was a shadow of what was called. Passover a shadow of? In Passover, remember, they will slay a lamb and use the blood. That lamb they were slaying and all of that was a type of how Jesus the lamb will be slain for us on the cross. So that lamb was something to foreshadow the coming of Jesus. Do you understand what I'm talking about here? Do you follow to this point? Many things like that. You may say, why don't you celebrate Sabbath again? Bible said keep the Sabbath day holy. Why don't you celebrate Sabbath? Sabbath was a shadow to explain the rest that we'll have in Christ. So God told them to rest once every week to show that when we walk into that promised land, when we come into Christ, we will live a life of rest. There are many things like that in the Bible. So this tabernacle Moses built was actually a shadow. Do you follow to this point? Okay, Colossians, I'm feeling people are not getting what I'm saying. Colossians 2, is that Colossians? This is not in my notes actually. See verse 19, let me see. This is not in my notes. But I just sense you guys are not following what I'm saying. If you get it, I will know. Amen.
Start from verse, are we in verse 19? Go to verse, okay, put up an NLT. Go to verse 20. Glory to God. Are you ready to learn? Let's go together. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as, come on, such as, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, Such rules are mere human teachings about things that the tolerators use them. Verse 23, pay attention now. So all those rules are just things that it may look very well, but why did he say we should not follow them? Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Systematically, we'll get it. Verse 1. Hebrews 10 and verse 1. Are you ready? Let's go together. Stop. The Lord having what? Having what? So the things done under the law, the buildings they did under the law, the sacrifices they made under the law, all had a shadow. Okay, put up NLT. NLT. Read with me, everybody. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come and not the good things themselves. So the tabernacle was not the main deal, but it was a dim preview of what was to come. Is it clear to everybody here? So God told Moses, when you build exactly what you saw on the mount, because that you saw on the mount is a preview of what I am going to do when I finally build my house. Do you understand to this point? Do you now see why God, okay, put up Amplified Classic, you see why God told Moses, David, will you build me a house? Because that's not the key thing. Read everybody. For since the law has merely a rude outline, foreshadowing of the good things to come, instead of fully expressing those things. So the law was just foreshadowing what was to come. So the tabernacle of Moses was just foreshadowing the real thing. So when David said, I want to build God a temple, God said, you think that's my problem? I don't want you to know. Well, let's see what you can do in the remaining few minutes. So God actually didn't let Moses build him a temple, build him a house. And go back to 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 now. God announced his plan. He said, when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. So God told Moses, or David, a seed from you will build me a house. Many people, including David, thought and believed that seed was Solomon. So David told Solomon, God said you will build a house. But we're going to look at something. Was this actually about Solomon? Amen. Did God say to Moses, David, don't build me a house, Solomon will do it. You observe that in the prophecy of Nathan, Nathan did mention Solomon. Well, but when David referred to that prophecy, David mentioned Solomon. Am I speaking to the right audience this morning? So go to verse 12. Let's look at the man who would build this house. Verse 12. I will set up thy seed after thee. We shall proceed out of thy powers, and I will establish his kingdom. So the first thing, this person will be of the seed of David. Number two, his kingdom shall be established. And how? And I will establish the kingdom, throne of his kingdom, for how long? So he was going to have a forever kingdom. I don't know if the kingdom of Solomon is still existing now. Is it? The throne of Solomon? No. So if actually this is about Solomon, then God didn't keep his word. Are you following me? See the next verse. Okay, yeah. He said, I will be his father and he shall be. Do you remember that in our study in the Old Testament, they didn't call God father? Remember that in our study? Because sonship is the reality of the New Testament. So Solomon couldn't have been this person. I'll be his father, he shall be my son. if he commits iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Verse 15. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul. So he will have eternal mercies. Who is this person? Was it Solomon? 1 Chronicles 17, verse 11. We see the same prophecy. Let's just read it from another writer. 1 Chronicles 17, verse 11. It said, it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to thy father go to be with thy fathers, and I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. Verse 12. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. So it will be a forever house, forever kingdom, forever throne. Verse 13. I will be his father, he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy from him, as I took it from John 40, verse 14. But I will stay to him in my house and in my kingdom, and his throne shall be established forever. Solomon's throne is not established forever. Amen. So you are beginning to see already that even though Solomon built that house, it wasn't Solomon and the temple of Solomon that God was referring to. And in case you still doubt me, there's no problem. I will still prove it to you very shortly. Amen. You know, he told David, your seed. And if you study the Bible very well, most of the time the Bible talks about the seed of Abraham, the seed of David is referring to Jesus. Have you observed? Yeah. He told Abraham, for instance, the seed, how do you even put it? He said, your seed shall the earth be blessed and all of that. In Galatians 3 verse 16, Galatians tells us that seed is not talking about Isaac. Read to me, everybody. To Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made, he said not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is. So when God told Abraham about thy seed, he wasn't referring to Isaac, he was referring to Christ. But again, if you read it casually, you will think he's talking about Isaac. Now we're looking at God talking to David again about his seed. Are you following me, everybody? So, but David thought it was about Solomon. Why do you think that when Jesus came, he was called Jesus, the son of David? Because that prophecy I'm already running ahead of myself was not about Solomon building any house. But in case you still doubt me, because I'm going against everything you learned in children ministry. So Acts 7 verse 44. Because this thing I'm saying now is a very serious statement that you have to understand. Because this is actually why they killed Jesus. This is why they killed Stephen. This statement. That temple that Solomon built was not the main thing. At Fathers at the Tabernacle of Witness. Because everything I've been preaching, Stephen is about to preach it now. At the Tabernacle of Witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he has seen. I've shown you this, right? Verse 45. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the position of the Gentiles. Brought in with who? Talk to me. Brought in with who? Which Jesus is that? That's not Jesus of Nazareth, too. I've explained to you, whenever you see Jesus, find out who Jesus are talking about. Jesus in this context is not Jesus of Nazareth. It's actually Joshua. Because it wasn't Jesus that brought them into the promised land. I've explained to you, the word Jesus in the Hebrew is Yeshua. That's the same word for Joshua. But if you don't agree with me, put up NLT. Because you don't have to agree. Let's read it together. Yes, later. When who? Joshua. Let's say it's not Jesus. But Jesus there, if your name is Joshua, your name is Jesus. Yeshua. Joshua, Jesus, just that you are not Jesus Christ. Do you now understand it? Because Christ now talks about the Messiah, the Savior, and all of that. So look at that. Whom God drave out before the face of our fathers, until the days of David. Watch this, everybody. Verse 46. Who found favor before God and desired, so David found favor and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. So what I've been teaching on, David said, I'm going to build a house for God. But Solomon built him a house. How be it, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So that house they built for Solomon, or Solomon built for God rather, God did not stay there.
Because again, Isaiah 66 verse 1 says, will you build me a house? Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. What else do you want to build for me? Go back to verse 48. Put up like NLT. Are you following this morning? However, the Most High doesn't live in temples made by human hands. So, Solomon built that fine house because he made a very magnificent building. I mean, the building of Solomon was gold. Full gold. I'm not talking about all this watch that you buy, they say it's gold. And you bath. The gold goes with it. Pure gold. You use blocks, don't use gold. Everything. Gold wall, gold everything. The costliest building ever made, I'm telling you. All the cups used in the temple, gold. Everything, cups, gold, the tray, gold, everything, fully gold. You come in there, you will know that God is good. Because Solomon thought, man, if God needs a house, it really has to be worth it. So if I tell you that God is there, you believe. Building a church structure is good. But funny enough, this is how some people still think. That because God is living in our church, now build a church structure, make it fine. We will build a church structure, we'll make it fine. But I can tell you plainly, God doesn't live in houses. You will later learn in this series that the reason we need a church building is so that we can have a comfortable place where we can sit down and learn the word of God. Don't you observe that the whole apostles throughout the book of Acts, of course they stayed in houses, and but they never built a house. There was no building project in the book of Acts. Are you following what I'm saying? No. Because they understood. So you notice, all generation to generation, everyone was fighting, let's build a house for God. If by the time you proceed, this temple was later raided. Solomon's temple was raided. Babylonians came, carried everything. When I say they raided, it's not like they just carried the things. They were scraping the walls and carrying the gold. Bashita gold needed the building, everything. Brought down everything and went on with it. Everything. Every generation still kept trying to rebuild that temple. Because as far as they were concerned, this is where God. Do you know till today? That temple, Jerusalem, is still causing trouble in the world today. Because the Palestinians are trying to claim they own that place. The Jews are fighting because that place is Jerusalem. Well, I am for Israel and I want them to reclaim their land. But I tell you, God is not in that building. God is not there. Now, you're not going to stone me. This is where God asked me to pastor. And I'm sitting, I'm standing here. You're not going to do anything to me. Say amen. God is not there. The Most High doesn't live in temples made by human hands. As the prophet says, he's about to quote that Isaiah that we read at the beginning. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Could you build me a temple as good as that? Ask the Lord. Could you build me such a resting place? And in verse 50, say, didn't my hands, look at that. All this, my hands made took of gold, silver. My hands made all those things. So they're trying to build for me. You want to use my property to build something for me? I made all those things. So you notice, no mortal man can make a house for God to dwell in. No mortal man has ever done. No mortal man can do it. You can't use his properties to build him a house. Just like what women do. Some women. Who use their husband's money to take him out? Say, baby, we are going out. And you use his money to take him out. Glory to God. And the guy has no option than to be smiling. Don't smile. Glory to God. You can't do that. The man knows, though. It's not my money that I was going to take me out. It's fine. Bring it, let's eat it. You can't use what God made to make a house for him and ask him to move in. No man can make a house for him. So from generation to generation, they kept looking for, what do we now want to do? So they kept, notice from Ezra to Nehemiah, the temple was destroyed. They kept trying to rebuild. They kept trying, just that every time they were done rebuilding that temple, they would start crying. Because they were no longer as rich as Solomon to achieve that kind of structure that Solomon has. So every time they are done, they used bronze, they used fine things, but they also get and start crying because it's nothing close to what they had before. So how can God live in this one? God lived in one made with gold. We just made with cement. God, will you agree to stay here? Amen. We are looking for the house of God. Glory to God. I love the word of God. Do you? So they constructed that stuff. And every year, every generation kept trying to rebuild that house. But it's so clear that the ultimate plan of God has never been a house made by human hands. He made it clear to David, it is your seed that will make me a house. Who is that seed? We've seen already. We'll see much later. But because I want to conclude now, that it's actually Jesus. So, and Jesus is God. So God is saying, if I want a house, I will build one for myself. And I tell you, he has built a house for himself. Yes. So all those are terms. No. So actually, Abraham was right to actually look for a city whose builder and maker is God. Because actually, man cannot make a home for God to stay. Are you following me? So, when they were all lost in trying to get a house for God, they will finish building and start crying and all of that. I'll close with this. Haggai chapter 2. A prophecy now came via from prophet Haggai. From verse 1. Haggai 2. Glory to God. King James, quickly, quickly. Our time is spent. In the 7th month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, because they were trying to rebuild the temple at the time. The son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in your first glory? How do you see it now? Is it not your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? He said, you know, they finished building just like we finished building, start crying. Because he was not looking. God said, I know what you're passing through. Now, see verse 4. Verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, said the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, said the Lord. And walk, for I am with you, said the Lord of hosts. Verse 5. According to the word that I have covenanted with you when he came out of Egypt, so by spirit remained among you. Fear ye not. What is wrong with you guys today? Man, I should have finished this message like 10 minutes ago. But we'll use like 5 seconds to wait for you guys to come on. For thus said the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations. Now watch this now. It's getting interesting. And the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, said the Lord of hosts. Verse 8. Pay attention. The silver is mine. Right? Do you understand the statement now? That silver and gold you guys wanted to use to make that building, it belongs to me. I know what I'm saying. You're taking this, you didn't make it a silver. I own silver. So you can't actually use silver to appease me. I own the gold. God doesn't make me happy. Amen. Verse 9 now said, the glory of this latter house. So the word later actually in the Hebrew is the last house. It means there's a, you know, saying there's a final house that will be built. That glory will be greater than the former. What is the former here? The former is referring to the temple that Solomon made. He said there is a final house. There is a latter house that will be built. The glory of that latter house shall be greater than every beauty you guys have ever made. Are you following me? But we've seen so far that latter house will not be made by mortal man. Because the hands of man cannot build a house for God. So God is saying to them, there is a temple that will be built and I will build it. The glory of that temple shall be greater than everything you guys have been building all the while. You Because you will later learn that all those temples that they've been building are just shadows of this real one that God actually wanted to build. Oh, glory to God. The letter house. I can do a footage on this. So, and that letter house will not be built by man. God himself. I will close here by letting you know that I'll be jumping, running ahead of myself. Just so you can go home with something today. That letter house, that temple, is not what man can build. I can also assure you, it will not be built. It's not built with anything physical. Because you can't use all this silver and gold to make a building for God. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, Paul now tells them, know ye not that you are the temple of God? You are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So actually, that letter house that will be built is you, is the believer in Christ. So all this time they were looking for, trying to construct something for God, God was saying, don't worry, I will make my building myself. And boy, he has made his building. He said, you are the temple of God. So Jesus stood before the temple, that big temple they had. He said, tear down this temple. In 3 days, I will raise it up. My God, I think that's John 2. These guys ran mad. And they told him plainly, we used 46 years to build this temple. How many years? 46. That's after it has been destroyed. Amen. 40 and 6 years was this temple in building. And you say you want to rebuild it in 3 days. You see, they were still thinking that physical thing was what he was talking about. But he was telling them about the real temple that God actually wanted to build, not that thing standing there. And did they destroy the temple? Well, they did. Did he build it in 3 days? Yes, he did. In 3 days, he rose again and built temple. You now. So I can tell you, God has found his home. God has found his resting place. And no, he built that himself. So I'm God's home. I'm God's house. I'm God's resting place. God lives here. Glory to God. Destroy this temple, I'll raise it in 3 days. And you know the problem? Why he was confusing to them? He was standing before that temple that they built. So destroy this temple. So imagine that, you know, Jesus is an excellent teacher. He speaks so much wisdom. Destroy this temple, he pointed at the temple, and I will raise it in 3 days. In other words, bring down this thing. This is not the main thing. In 3 days, I will build the real one. Are you following me, friends? So God has a home now. In fact, I can title this message, this first part of the teaching, I can call it the story of the homeless God. Because for long, from generation to generation, they were looking for a home for him. They put him in tabernacle. They put him inside ark. They put him inside temple. That's why all over Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, as a Jew those days, even if you're in captivity, like when Daniel was in captivity, if you want to pray, you must turn your face towards that Jerusalem. Because that's where God is. Yeah. You must face that place. So you find out where, from where, if Jerusalem is here, and maybe you are wherever, you are in Ebonyi state or something, you want to pray, just like they want to pray now, people in Ebonyi, they have to locate the direction of this building and face it to pray. Because God is there. But glory to God, the Almighty does not live in tents. He lives in you. He doesn't live in handkerchiefs. Call it mantle or anything. He doesn't live inside a bottle. Much as the anointing oil can be used to pray for people, depending on the level of their faith, God does not live inside a bottle. You can't put him there. He's not in a building. Much as a building can be consecrated like this one for the service of God, God doesn't live in a building. He lives in you. This is God's address. So we are looking for where God stays. Look, don't look too far. This is him. the new creation man. Know ye not that ye are the temple? In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, Paul says the same thing again. Now, you know, the question, he wasn't actually telling them you are God's temple. He was asking them, you should know. Know you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So when they were spending billions of dollars, because that Solomon's temple costed billions of dollars, go browse about it. That's a cost that's never made. And it gets costly every year. Because as the value of gold keeps increasing.
Do you understand the point?
Think of how much spent. As they were doing all of that, God said, well, I'll build my own in a very simple way. But it wasn't really simple. We'll get to that much later in this study. He has to die, has to go to the cross, all of that, be able to create a home for himself. And now, friends, God has an address now. He's no longer in a building, and there has never been. Even though when Solomon built that temple, the glory of God came, fire everywhere.
Do you understand the point?
But God is not there. Of course, there were moves of God in that place. But was he living in that place? Oh, I bet I tell you he wasn't. He lives in me. Amen. So, actually, I will open up this later. Actually, we don't come to church to meet God. We actually bring God to church.
Do you know what I'm saying now?
We'll open this up later. We don't come to church. I will explain to you why we'll come to church much later in this series. But it's not because God is inside here and when you don't come in here, you're going to miss it. Why do we know that God is in this building now? Because you, and you are here. If 30 unbelievers gather inside this place and are singing, Hosanna, is God there? No. We can say his omnipresence is there because God is everywhere. But like God himself, no, he's not there. It is in the new creation man that God has found residence. In this series, you are going to learn, we're going to learn how this happened, how it became God's temple, how this eventually happened. We're going to learn how we have to conduct ourselves as the house of God now. We're going to learn how things have to be different with us. We're going to study all the temple and all the housing models that God ever used in the Bible. We're going to look at how these temples were treated and how the temple of God should be treated. We're going to see all of that in this series. It's a study around the whole Bible, actually. Yeah. But I tell you, God has found a home. Where are the house of God? Where is the house of God? In me. This is your house. Now stop. When we sing this song, this is your house. This is your home. We're not talking about this, but you can sing this song in your house. Because this is God's house. And I don't sing, oh, we welcome you. You don't welcome someone to his house. We honor you. We honor you. Are you following me this afternoon? We honor him. Lift your hands all over this place. Let's sing it together. This is your house. Let me hear you sing it.
Your home.
We honor you. Come on.
We honor you.
Yes.
Lord, we honor you. This is your house, your home. We honor you.
Everybody, please lift up your hands. Say, this is your house.
This is your house. It's your home. We honor you.
Say, this is your house.
it is your house.
All over the place, come on. God's best creation is you. Ephesians 2 verse 10. We are His workmanship. We are what He has built for Himself. Brethren, God has built a house. And you are that house. And that house is better than everything they've ever tried to build for Him. He has found a resting place for Himself. You will see how your life will change as you understand what I'm sharing with you. You will see how your life will change as you conduct yourself as the house of God. You know, we went to a place, we're in Lagos. One of those days, there was a cab we booked or something. And from the time the guy got there, he was super aggressive. He was shouting. Da, 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 da. I've never seen that kind of aggression throughout the journey, all over the place. So naturally, I will shout. I'm not actually very calm all the time. So I was going to tell him, if you're not going to go drop us, let's find somewhere else. He was just shouting and all of that. And I wanted to engage him, and the Holy Ghost said, leave him. He said, there's a demon inside of him. He's reacting to everything that is happening. So I just kept quiet. And thank God my wife cooperated. We just kept quiet. He was, you hiss. So eventually, he got us where we were going to. He came down. And then the next ride he was to pick, this guy was super polite. Hello, ma. Good evening. Okay, I'm coming to pick you. I told he has a demon. And it's normal with me. If I encounter people that are opposite, they always have, that's some of you have to start being conscious of what I'm saying. Some of this antagonistic thing that people is actually, you are housing. Paul John said, greater is he that is in you. So what is in you is not an it. It's beyond, I have the gift of healing. It's beyond the power of God. It's not an it, it's a he, it's a person. God himself. So you're just acting up. He was just reacting. And this is happening all the time. And I don't know if the person that I'm going to talk about now is following this service, but I'm saying it for your own good. Because to say that I actually want to meet you, I want to see you. Now, for some time now, somebody has been sending us messages on my mail talking about different things. How that they were the business that, of course, an illegal business. Has been going bad. Or they've gone to different native doctors and they have told them that it's because they came to our church. Then I said, I should leave Enugu. That we should get out of Enugu. That we are speaking in tongues and the tongues is disturbing them. I'm basing upon messages. I'm telling you, showing my wife all of this is, they leave Enugu for us. Your tongues is demonic, it's satanic. That's what he was writing. It's disturbing us. All my friends that I came here with, their source of income has closed down. I don't know whether there is something in that your church. And that's obviously someone. If you're listening to me, I'm talking to you now. It means there is a foul spirit you're carrying. You came in contact with that assembly where the house of God had gathered. You are not supposed to feel comfortable. Something touched you. And that thing crying out to your heart, make you send me that message. Is actually God pulling you to himself. He actually wants to change you and give you a new life. This place doesn't reduce people. This life of God makes us better. When you house him, you become better. Because you are carrying deity inside of you. So they carried ark from battle. Do you know every time they brought that ark into battle, they won. Yet that ark was not the thing. That ark was a shadow. Now the real person is here. I step into battles and I win. This is the house of God. God has built a house for himself, and I'm glad I am God's address. People need to understand. What I'm saying may shock you, but I'm just going to explain it later in this series. So if you don't understand it, just take it home. You bring it back tomorrow. Right? God does not live in heaven as... Okay, doesn't live... Okay, God lives in heaven as much as he lives in you. I mean, God is not bigger in heaven and smaller than you. Bible tells us, Colossians 2 verse 9, in him, that's Christ Jesus, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He said, and you are complete. So when I mean God is in you, not a part of God, all of God. So God has found a house and he lives here now. Glory to God. So you can post on your status and see God's address. See God's address. You want to reach God? This is God's address. That's why tomorrow I'm going to explain to you why Jesus was called Emmanuel. Because his coming was God with us. So we'll be here tomorrow evening by 5. Are you blessed today? Lift your hands. Let's just bless God all over this place. Let's thank him. Lift your hands and lift your voice. Let's bless him. Bless him. Pray in the Holy Ghost all over this place. Pray in the Holy Ghost all over this place.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.